Good morning. I'm going to try to tie all three of these readings together. And I want to start with that first reading from the Book of Wisdom, because the church, I think, is trying to remind us of something very important in this first reading. The very first line, God did not make death, nor does he rejoice in the destruction of the living. The point that the first reading is making is not just that God did not make death, God did not make sin, error, disease, sickness, anything. And we get that from the rest of the reading as well. The creatures of the world are wholesome, and there is not a destructive drug among them. I think, again, the point that the first reading is trying to make is that same notion that we get out of the first two chapters of Genesis, the two creation stories, when we hear that everything God created was good, right? And right at the end of that first reading, it explains where those bad things come from. By the envy of the devil, death entered the world. So, perhaps a simple point, but something for all of us to remember, because it's so easy for us to look around the world and to see not just death. That's really the culmination of so many other things. But to see sickness and disease and error, and to say, well, this is just part of the world, right? This is just natural, right? But it's not. And that's the point that the first reading is trying to make, is to remind us of this very central point that God does not create evil. God does not create things bad. God does not create, nor is he the origin or author of any kind of error, right? Because God is truth. God is love. God is beauty, right? Everything God creates is perfect. Now, by the envy of the devil, what is that getting at? I think the point that that's making is God created, of course, the angelic world, all the angels. He created all of us human beings. He created the whole universe, again, good and beautiful. But through the free will of the angels, through the free will of human beings who have cooperated with the angels, all of those bad things entered the world. We know the story. The devil was the first to rebel, right? The devil was the first to say, non serviam, I will not serve. To rebel against the Lord, to introduce into an otherwise perfect universe, not just the planet Earth, but an otherwise perfect universe, to introduce disorder, to introduce error, and everything that flows from that, destruction, sin, death. And of course, we know that he goes on to tempt all of us constantly, right, to participate in his disobedience and to participate in the contributing to an otherwise perfect universe of all of those bad things, right? That's the point of the first reading, that God did not make any of that. He does not rejoice in seeing that. And it's important for us to remember this, because sometimes we can wonder, well, where do these things come from? You know, sometimes we have this idea that in our nature, some people just get cancer and die. In our nature, some people are just born with birth defects, and that's just the way it is. In our nature, some people are born with all sorts of psychological or other type of disorders, and that's just the way it is, right? Well, that's not true. It's those things are natural in our fallen nature. They do occur naturally now because of the error and the disorder that has been introduced into the entire cosmos through sin, which originates from the devil and in which we often participate. But God did not put those there. Those things are not natural. They shouldn't be there. God did not create that. And it's incorrect of us, as often we try to do sometimes, to blame God for those things, right? Because if we can blame God, then it's not our fault, right? Well, this is just the way it is, right? Now, we would never, ever, nor should we, point to a particular sin or sinner and say, see, it's their fault that we have all these problems. No, it's all of our faults. It's the fault of all human beings and of the fallen angels who have introduced all of these things into an otherwise perfect universe. And not only that, let's move on to the second reading. So God did not create anything bad. God did not create any of this evil that we now find around us. So much so that when God finds it and sees it among us, he comes to save us from it. Right? This is what St. Paul is getting at in his second letter to the Corinthians. That Jesus Christ, the eternal Son and Word of God, the second person of the Blessed Trinity, seeing that poverty that we were in, he, from his richness, became poor. That line jumped out at me when I was preparing this homily. So that by his poverty, you might become rich. Think about this. The second person of the Blessed Trinity, God himself, seeing the poverty that we are in, through our own fault, seeing the error and the sin and the destruction and the sickness and disease all around us that he did not create, he comes to save us from it. He leaves his richness of heaven, right? He takes on our human nature, not abandoning his divinity, of course, but taking on our human nature, he becomes poor. He empties himself. He empties himself to become one of us, to take on our human nature so that he could pay the penalty that is properly ours, that he could suffer and die for our sins. Of course, this would not be possible were he not to take on our human nature, to take on the debt that is properly ours. He had to become one of us. And so he left his richness. St. Paul says, he was rich, but for your sake he became poor. He took on your sin and death so that by his poverty, so that by his becoming a human, you might become rich, he says. What's St. Paul saying? He's saying, by Christ becoming a human being, taking on our human nature, suffering and dying for our sins, we are restored. We become rich. We are restored to that place in heaven that God has created each and every one of us for. And isn't this what we see in the gospel? We see these two particular healings of people who were suffering from what we might call natural causes. They weren't injured. It's not like someone had stabbed them and here they were dying. No, this synagogue official's daughter, Jairus's daughter, she was suffering from some kind of illness, and the woman with the hemorrhages for 12 years, again, we might look at these things and say, well, some people just get the flu and die, right? And before medicine, that's what would happen. Some people just have these illnesses, these hemorrhages, and they, you know, it's just the way it is in nature. Some people get them and they die. And our Lord, in healing these two people, I think is showing us that he is here to reverse. He is here to not just get us to heaven, but as we hear in the book of Revelation, the very last book of the Bible, to create a new heaven and a new earth, to restore nature to what it's supposed to be, where there won't be not just death, but there won't be sickness, there won't be disease, there won't be error, as we heard in the opening prayer. You know, that we may be kept free from the darkness of error. So how does this apply to us? I think that we are called to become like Christ by ourselves becoming poor so that others might become rich. And I'm not talking financially, necessarily. I'm talking about going out into the world, sacrificing our time, our talents, and yes, sometimes our treasure, so that other people might come into that relationship with Jesus Christ so that they may become rich. You know, and so often we think it's politically incorrect, right? We think it's politically incorrect to talk about our faith in the public sphere. But brothers and sisters, if we believe what we say we believe, if we believe that it is by the passion and death of Jesus Christ the second person of the Blessed Trinity, who for our sake became poor so that we might become rich, if we believe that, then we want that for other people. We too should be willing to become poor, to put ourselves out on the line, right? We should be willing to go out into the world to sacrifice our efforts, our time, talents, treasure, to bring other people into relationship with Christ so that they too might become rich, so that they too have the hope of eternal life. You know, just an example, something that often drives me nuts as a priest when I'm talking to often young couples, but not always, and you know, often in marriage prep or just elsewhere, and they say, well, we're not going to raise our kids anything because we want them to decide for themselves. Now, that sounds like a good idea on the surface, right? Like, we're not going to force religion on anyone, right? That's a good thing, right? But we're going to let them decide for themselves. And I think, you know, I know you love your kids. I'm not drawing that into question. I know you love them, but do you realize that what you're saying is that I'm going to deprive them of grace? I'm going to deprive them of the grace that they should be receiving in the sacraments of baptism and confession and First Holy Communion and confirmation. That's what you're really saying. You're saying, I'm going to deprive them. I'm not willing to put myself out on the line. I'm not willing to sacrifice my time and my energy and my efforts to raise them in the faith, because it does take that. I'm not willing to bring them to church and to bring them to CCD and to actually teach them the faith at home. And of course, we can justify it by, oh, well, I'm going to let them decide, right? Now, don't get me wrong. At a certain age, we can't you can't force your kids to go to church. But what we can do is we can make sure that we are raising them in the faith, that we are giving them the advantage of having all of those graces, so that when they do grow up and they do have the option of making the choice for themselves, they will have the aid of those graces, that they will have the aid of the grace of baptism and confession and communion and confirmation. And this is just one example, and I don't mean to harp on this one point, but this is just one example of how we can become poor so that others can become rich. That we can follow the example of our Lord in becoming poor so that others might become rich. Let us pray today for strength and courage to do that. To go out into the world, to recognize that our Lord has created everyone not just for heaven, but for fullness of life here and now. That our Lord is looking to restore nature to its perfection. That our Lord is looking to wipe out not just sin and death, but error and ignorance. Our Lord wants all of us to come to know him here and now, to have the fullness of life here and now and in the life to come. And for him to do that, he became poor for our sake. And now it's time for us to become poor for the sake of others.